This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. أما بعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we spoke about the aftermath of the Battle of Badr, how after the battle was over, the Prophet ﷺ started to make his way back to Al-Medina. But before doing so, he sent two of his companions to convey the good news of the victory to the people of Al-Medina. And we also talked about how the news of defeat reached the people of Mecca. And then we spoke about the dispute concerning the spoils of war and the captives of war. And we mentioned how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala settled the dispute concerning both of these two things. The spoils of war, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in detail regarding how to distribute and divide the booty and the spoils of war, and who gets what. As for the captives of war, then we spoke about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala settled that dispute after the companions, they had disagreed. And so you had Abu Bakr and those who agreed with him saying that these prisoners should be freed, should be let go. And how you had Umar radiallahu anh and those who agreed with him who said that no, they should be killed and executed. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, initially he was leaning towards the position of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed concerning this issue and how the opinion of Umar radiallahu anhu was the more correct one. And so we spoke about that last week. And we mentioned that the ruling concerning the prisoners of war in Islam thereafter was that it is up to the Muslim imam, the Muslim leader, to decide, to determine their fate. Either executing them or freeing them without any ransom, or freeing them with ransom, or enslaving some of them. And so this is what we mentioned last week. So now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was on his way back to Al-Madinah when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يُثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. It is not fit for a prophet that he should take captives until he has thoroughly slaughtered his enemies in the land. تُرِيدُونَ عَرَضَ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. You desire the commodities of the dunya while Allah desires for you the akhirah. And so it was this verse that settled the dispute. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, initially, this is the first battle, and the Muslims need to have some kind of authority, some kind of power. And the way to do that is by executing these people. So while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on his way back to Al-Madina, Allah reveals this ayah, and so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then proceeds to the prisoners. And he chooses out of them two individuals. And he asks them to come forward. These two were Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt and An-Nadr ibn al-Harith. Out of all the 70 prisoners, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam handpicks these two. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls Uqba, and Uqba says, "How come you're choosing me out of everyone else to be killed? If you're going to kill the rest of the prisoners of war, then kill me with them. If you're going to ransom them, then ransom me with them. How come you're picking me out of everyone else to be executed?" So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Because of your enmity and your animosity towards Allah and His Messenger." So Uqba said, "Man lis-sabiyya, who's going to take care of my children?" He was trying to find a way out. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "An-nar, the fire." And then he said, "O Asim," one of the companions, he said, "O Asim, bring him forward and behead him." And so Uqba was immediately beheaded by Asim ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. As for the other one, An-Nadr ibn al-Harith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave orders to Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu to execute him. These two men were specifically picked out because of how evil they were, because of their enmity to Islam and the Muslims. Ibn Kathir, he says, "These two men were among the most evil of Allah's servants, the most stubborn, the most wicked, the most envious and disbelieving of men. They were very active in mocking Islam and its people. Allah cursed them, and He did indeed." It was Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt who once, when the Prophet ﷺ was in Mecca and he was in Salah and he was praying by the Kaaba and he went into sujood, it was this same Uqba who came and put his foot on the neck of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pressing his head down. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that at that moment, he felt as if his eyes were going to pop out because of the pressure. Uqba was also the one who saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praying in ruku'. And he came and threw the intestines of a camel over his back. And then Fatima radiallahu anha, she was young, she came and she removed them. And we mentioned this previously when we mentioned the persecution of Quraysh, of Rasulullah sallallahu and his companions in Mecca. So Uqba was a devil from Quraysh. And that is why he deserved this punishment. As for An-Nadr ibn al-Harith, he was the one, we also mentioned him previously, he was the one who would go to Persia to learn the stories of the Persian kings. And then he would come back to Mecca and would invite people to come and listen to his stories, claiming that my stories are better than the stories that Muhammad is telling you. He would say, "Ask people what makes Muhammad more befitting of being a prophet when I could tell stories just like him." And so his whole mission was to sway people away from the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so these two men were executed, and they deserved what they got. As for the rest of the prisoners, we mentioned that 70 prisoners came in the hands of the Muslims. For the rest of them, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave the Sahaba specific orders. He gave them specific instruction, saying, treat the prisoners of war kindly. Treat them well. And so, one of them, Abu Aziz ibn Umayr, he was the brother of Mus'ab ibn Umayr, radiallahu anhu. He was the flag bearer of Quraysh on the day of Badr, after Al-Nadr ibn al-Harith. He's the one who was carrying their flag. He said, I was with a group of the Ansar who were bringing me from Badr when they had their lunch and their dinner. They gave me the bread and ate the dates themselves, in accordance with the instructions given by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam regarding us. Every piece of bread that came into their hands, they passed it on to me. I became embarrassed, and I would return the bread back, but they would pass it back untouched. And so bread was the better food compared to dates. And so the Ansar would survive on dates and give the prisoners bread. And so they were treating them better than they were treating their own selves. And this is a quality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised, a quality of the believers that Allah praised in the Quran. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. The believers, they give food despite the fact that they love it, they desire this food. They give it to who? The poor, the orphan, and the captive, the prisoner. Specifically, Allah mentions the captive. Other prisoners, they testified to this same treatment. And so Abu Mu'adh ibn al-Rabi'ah and Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, they said pretty much the same thing. Al-Walid added, they would walk while we would ride. The Sahaba would walk and allow these prisoners to sit on the rides, the camels, going back to Al-Madinah. So the prisoners were riding while the Sahaba were walking. And so this good treatment played a huge role in many of these prisoners accepting Islam later on. And so we see the wisdom behind the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yes, these are captives of war. They're prisoners. They don't deserve all of this. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was looking long term. He had something else in mind. Let us see how we can attract their hearts to Islam. The next day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam enters Medina with the prisoners. The prisoners were kept in a specific location. Sauda, radiallahu anha, one of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she came in and she saw one of the prisoners with his hands tied up. And that was Suhail ibn Amr, one of the noble men of Quraysh. When she saw him, she was shocked. And she said, "You surrendered. Why didn't you die as noble men? And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he heard this statement from Sauda, he said to her, "Are you asking them to fight Allah's Messenger?" He said this because Sauda's question to this prisoner meant, why didn't you fight instead of being defeated and being taken, humiliated as captives of war? Obviously, if he would fight, then he would fight against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so Sauda, she apologized for that, and she said, "Ya Rasulullah, when I saw him in that state, humiliated, I couldn't help but make such a statement." And so her emotions overwhelmed her when she saw Suhail. And this tells us how humiliated the leaders of Quraysh were on that day, and how shocking it was for the Muslims of Al-Madinah, especially the Muhajirun, who knew these people, how shocked they were at this sight. We mentioned last week, when the news reached Al-Madinah, that many of the Muslims were in denial. They couldn't believe it. And how Usama ibn Zayd, it was his father who came and brought the news. And even after he asked him, he says later on, "By Allah, we did not believe it until we saw the captives the next day when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with them." So what did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do with all of these prisoners? Basically, they were told to ransom themselves. Those who were executed. They were done with. The rest of these, they were allowed to buy their freedom. And this was all based on how rich they were. Those who had a lot of money and wealth, they were told to give a lot, to ransom themselves. Others, based on how much they had. And then there were some, as we're going to see, there were some who didn't have anything. And so the Prophet ﷺ let them go without any ransom. And so let us look at some of these captives and how they were able to buy their freedom. The first is the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. And we mentioned last week that he had come with Quraysh from Mecca, and he was brought as a prisoner. And we mentioned previously how the Ansari who brought him, Al-Abbas, when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, this is not the person who caught me." And then he explained who the person was, and it was actually an angel who had captured him. But it was this Ansari who brought him to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to meet his uncle Al-Abbas. Al-Abbas says to him right away, "Ya Rasulullah, I'm a Muslim." And we mentioned last week that his wife, Al-Fadl, was also a Muslim, and their servant, their slave, Abu Rafi', was also a Muslim. We mentioned last week what happened to Abu Lahab in Mecca, and how it was Al-Fadl who basically hit him on the head after Abu Lahab tried to beat up the servant of Al-Abbas. So this was a family of Muslims, including Al-Abbas. When Al-Abbas said this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Allah knows best about you accepting Islam. If what you say is true, then Allah will reward you. But what was evident was that you were against us. You know, going by what is apparent, you came out with the enemy. You're on their side. And then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, so ransom yourself. Not just yourself, but also your two nephews, Nawfal ibn al-Harith ibn Abd al-Muttalib and Aqil ibn Abi Talib, as well as your ally Utbah ibn Amr. Why was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling him to ransom all of these prisoners? Because Al-Abbas was wealthy. He was rich. So Al-Abbas, he said, I don't have all that money. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, what about the money that you buried in the ground next to your door before leaving Mecca? And you told your wife Umm al-Fadl, if I am killed, then make use of this money. And so Al-Abbas said, I know you are the messenger of Allah. No one knew of that treasure of mine except me and my wife. Al-Abbas then he paid for his ransom. He freed all of these other prisoners as well. And it is said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed concerning him. In Surah Al-Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ قُلْ لِمَنْ فِي أَيْدِيكُمْ مِنَ الْأَسْرَى إِنْ يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ خَيْرًا يُؤْتِكُمْ خَيْرًا مِمَّا أُخِذَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah says, O Prophet, tell the captives in your custody, if Allah finds goodness in your heart, He will give you better than what has been taken from you, and He will forgive you. For Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. وَإِن يُرِيدُوا خِيَانَتَكَ فَقَدْ خَانُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَأَمْكَنَ مِنْهُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. But if their intention is only to betray you, then they tried to betray Allah before, but Allah gave you power over them, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. So Allah is telling these men who claimed that they were Muslims, among them Al-Abbas, and they have now paid their ransom, Allah is telling them that if they are Muslims, then Allah will replace that money that they gave, that ransom, with something far better. Al-Abbas, he says, I gave 20 ulqiyah of gold, a huge amount of gold, for my ransom. He says, and then Allah gave me much more than that. He gave me 20 slaves, all of whom had amassed a lot of wealth, along with what I hope for of Allah's forgiveness. And so look at how Allah replaced that money that He gave in ransom. Not just did Allah replace it, but Allah multiplied it for him. As Allah says here, Allah will give you what is better, as long as you are true believers. إِنْ يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ خَيْرًا. If there's any good in your hearts, then Allah will do this. And so Allah did it with the believers, those who accepted Islam from among these prisoners. Abu al-'As ibn al-Rabi' was another prisoner. Who was he? He was the husband of Zaynab bint Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was married to a kafir mushrik. This was before the ruling that Muslim women are not allowed to be married to mushrik men. So later on, Allah revealed ayat that a mushrik is not allowed to be married to a mu'mina, a believing woman. So at that time, Zainab, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, had not made hijrah with the Muslims to Al-Madinah. Although she was a Muslimah, she had remained in Mecca with her husband who was a mushrik. And so Zainab radiallahu anha wanted to free her husband. So she sends an amount of money which was sufficient to release her husband from captivity. And she also sends along with that money a necklace. This necklace was given to her by who? It was given to her by her mother, Khadija radiallahu anha, as a wedding gift. When the money arrives in the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he sees the necklace, it brought back memories of his wife Khadija. And so this necklace, it touched his heart. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told the Ansari, who was holding Al-As ibn Rabi'ah, he told the Ansari that, look, if you think it is fit to release her prisoner to her, to send him back to Mecca, and also to return to her what belongs to her, meaning this necklace, then do so. And so they immediately released Abu al-As without any ransom. And they also sent back the necklace. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam placed a condition on the release of Abu al-As. That condition was that Abu al-As will never assist an enemy against the Muslims. And that he has to send Zainab to Al-Madinah. And so Abu al-As was a man of his word. In fact, although he was a mushrik, he was a kafir, and he came out to Badr, he was not from among the men of Quraysh who were known to rally against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to persecute the Muslims, to come in the way of his da'wah, and so on and so forth. He was a kafir, a mushrik, but he would mind his own business, and he would not be in opposition to Islam and the Muslims. Nonetheless, when he went back to Mecca, he allowed Zainab radiallahu anha to leave Mecca and go to her father. So now Zainab starts making plans to leave for Al-Madinah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent two companions to go and bring her. They didn't enter Mecca. They stayed at some distance. And so when she was ready, her husband's brother, so her brother-in-law, Kinana ibn Rabi'ah, he brought a camel, which she mounted. And then he took his bow and his arrow, and he led her away. She was riding in what they call a hawdaj, which is a covering. And because it was daytime, some of the men of Quraysh noticed that someone is leaving, and so they followed. The first to reach was Habbar ibn Aswad ibn al-Muttalib. And so he scared her with his spear. And they say, it's mentioned, it's narrated that she was pregnant at that time, and as a result she suffered a miscarriage. Now her brother-in-law, who was leading her out, he knelt down and he took his arrows and he said, "By Allah, if any man comes near me, I'll put an arrow in him." The men then started to retreat. And then guess who arrives? Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan is now considered considered the leader of Quraysh, because everyone else perished in Badr. So he arrives with some other leaders from Quraysh and he says, "Put down your arrow so that we can talk with you." Then Abu Sufyan, he came near and he said, "You have not done well." He's talking to the brother-in-law of Zainab radiallahu anha, who's trying to help her to escape. So he says, "You have not done well. You came forth with a woman openly going over people's heads, even though you are aware of the injury and the damage done to us by Muhammad. When you took away his daughter openly in broad daylight like this, disregarding everyone else, the people thought this was due to the humiliation we had undergone and that this reflected our weakness and our incapacity. I swear, we don't want to keep her from her father, and we're not after revenge, but you should return back to Mecca. Then you can secretly take her away to her father." And so this shows you that these kuffar of Quraysh respected women. And they had no problem with her leaving to join her father, even after everything that the Muslims had done, meaning their victory and the humiliation that they caused Quraysh to suffer. But these were the standards that they had. Unlike the enemies of Allah today who violate the rights of Muslim women and children. Anyhow, Zainab radiallahu anha, she ended up reaching safely to Al-Madinah. Another one of the prisoners of war was Abu Izza Amr ibn Abdullah al-Jumahi. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to him, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, you know my state of finances. I'm a poor man and I have a family. So be gracious towards me." Now, this Abu Izza, he had daughters to take care of and he was poor. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was considerate of his situation. So he said, "I'm going to allow you to be freed, and I'm not going to take any money from you. However, I have one condition. And that is that you don't ever support anyone else against me, ever again. So this time you came out fighting against me in the Battle of Badr. Next time, you have to refuse to fight against Muhammad and the Muslims." So Abu Izza, he agrees. However, this poor man also had a weak personality. And so in the next battle, in the Battle of Uhud, Quraysh were able to seduce him into joining them. And guess what? Again, he falls into the hands of the Muslims as a captive. And then again, he tries to use the same excuse. But this time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he sees him, he says, "I will not let you stroke your beard and go back to Mecca and say that you have deceived Muhammad twice." And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered his execution on the spot. This was later on in the Battle of Uhud. The next prisoner we had mentioned in the beginning, And that was Suhail ibn Amr. He was the one who, when Sauda radiallahu anha saw him, she said what she said. And so he was of the nobility, one of the leaders of Quraysh. And he used to speak against Islam, using his fluent and elegant speech. And so he was someone who used to speak, you know, give talks and lectures. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he sees him among the captives, he says, Ya Rasulullah, let me take out the two front teeth of Suhail ibn Amr so that his tongue will come out and he will never speak ill of you again. So Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to mutilate his mouth so that Suhail won't ever be able to speak properly again, as a lesson for his evil that he used to do. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I will not mutilate him because Allah could mutilate me. Meaning that this is not how we treat people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was basically teaching Umar radiallahu anhu that we don't have to stoop so low. We have a certain standard that we go by. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said something to Umar. He said, Perhaps Suhail will take a stand for which you will never criticize him for. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Umar, leave him, for perhaps he will one day delight you. He'll make you happy one day. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was basically saying that maybe one day this tongue of Suhail will be used by him for the good of Islam. And guess what? That is exactly what ended up happening. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, and whole tribes of the Arabs, they started to apostate. They started to leave Islam when news reached that the Messenger of Allah has passed away. Because many of them, their Islam was weak. Their Iman was weak. And they had simply accepted Islam because now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was victorious after the conquest of Mecca. So whole tribes were coming and embracing Islam because now they had to. There was no choice. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, this was an excuse by them to now abandon Islam. When news reached Mecca of the Prophet's death, some people of Mecca also wanted to apostate and leave Islam. So Suhail got up, the same Suhail, who had embraced Islam. He got up and he delivered a sermon, a khutbah by the Kaaba. They say it was similar to the speech delivered by Abu Bakr in Al-Madinah. When people were in shock, they couldn't believe that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away. Abu Bakr got up and said, whoever used to worship Muhammad, then Muhammad has indeed passed away. But whoever used to worship Allah, then Allah is the ever-living and never dies. They say Suhail ibn Amr, he had delivered the same message to the people of Mecca. In another narration, he said, O people of Quraysh, Don't be the last people to enter Islam and the first people to leave it. Because they were among the last to enter Islam towards the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, don't be the last people to enter Islam and the first to leave it. Whoever we are suspicious of, we will behead him. Meaning whoever we're suspicious that he is leaving Islam, we're going to kill him. Now these words by Suhail, they were the reason for Mecca remaining steadfast upon Islam and not apostating with the other Arab tribes around the Arabian Peninsula. When news reached Umar radiallahu anhu in Al-Madinah that this is what Suhail had said and this was his stance, he said, I bear witness that Muhammad indeed is the Messenger of Allah and that what he brought was the truth. This was what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam meant when he said to me, maybe Suhail will take a stand for which you will not criticize him. Maybe one day he will delight you. Also among the prisoners of war was the son of Abu Sufyan, Amr ibn Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan was told to go and ransom him, but he refused. Because the Muslims had killed one of his sons, so he refused to go and ransom the other. He preferred that his son stays there. Now, Quraysh, from the days of Jahiliyyah, they used to really respect and honor any pilgrim who would come to Mecca for Umrah, for Hajj. And this was a red line to violate the rights of the pilgrims. In fact, they were known for their hospitality and their generosity towards the pilgrims. So, soon after the Battle of Badr, there was a Muslim who came for Umrah from a different tribe, not from Al-Madinah, but he was a Muslim. And so, when Abu Sufyan sees him, he sees that here's a Muslim coming to Mecca, he takes him as a prisoner. So now this was the first time that Quraysh had violated the law of respecting the pilgrims and treating the pilgrims well. So now the family of the prisoner, they go to Medina and they go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and tell him about the situation. And so now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is forced to do something, and he knows what he has to do. What does he have to do? He has to release who? The son of Abu Sufyan. And so Amr ibn Abi Sufyan was released in this prisoner exchange. He was released for that Muslim. Now, in the end, we have all of these prisoners who ransomed themselves, who were freed. There were prisoners who didn't have anything to ransom with. They didn't have any money, any wealth. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them a way out. He went to them and he said, if you teach 10 children how to read and write, then that will be your ransom. Ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he says, some of the prisoners on the day of Badr did not have any ransom. So the Messenger of Allah made their ransom to teach the children of the Ansar how to write. He says, one day a boy came crying to his father. His father asked, what happened? The boy, he said, my teacher hit me. And so the father, he said, the evil one, that evil one, is seeking vengeance for Badr. By Allah, you will never go to him again. The point here is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the rest of the prisoners to be ransomed by something that they had, and that was the ability to teach how to read and write. And so this was a story of the captives of war after the Battle of Badr. And with that, we pretty much come to the end of the story of the Battle of Badr. Just one last thing that we will cover in the next lecture, in the next session, inshallah ta'ala. And that is the result of this battle. You know, how it changed things in Arabia, in Al-Madinah, in Mecca, and in the surroundings. The consequences and the results of this battle we'll talk about next time, inshallah ta'ala. And so we move on to the lessons that we learn from this episode of the Battle of Badr. The first lesson that we learn is that no pity, no mercy should be shown to those who don't deserve it. We mentioned last week that the Prophet ﷺ showed mercy to those who deserved it. The Prophet ﷺ said, if Mut'im ibn Adi was alive, I would have freed all of these filthy prisoners for him, for his sake. Mut'im ibn Adi was a mushrik from Mecca who was kind to the Prophet ﷺ. He was one of the people of Mecca who helped in ending the siege. And he was also the one who protected the Prophet ﷺ after the death of his uncle, Abu Talib. So this shows how Rasulullah ﷺ would act appropriately with different people. So he would deal with good people kindly, and he would deal with evil people accordingly. The Prophet ﷺ did not show any mercy to Uqbah and an-Nadr because these men were evil, and they plotted for years against Islam and the Muslims. Their freedom posed a danger to Islam and the Muslims. And so their execution was in the interests of the Muslims. And so we have to look at the bigger picture. And we shouldn't say that no human being deserves to be executed. We have to look at the bigger picture. And so when we have such evil people who pose such danger, and they have a track record of their enmity and hostility to Islam and the Muslims, then their execution is justified. And so the Prophet ﷺ would not show any mercy to such people. The second lesson that we learn is how to treat the captives of war. Throughout the battles that Rasulullah ﷺ participated in, there are incidents of captives being taken and being treated nicely, and then this would lead to them becoming Muslims. So they would stay with the Muslims, and they would be treated in such a good way that it would soften their hearts to Islam. And so after that, after they're released, they would accept Islam. Some of these reverts would actually go back to their people first and then come back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and become Muslim, just to show that they were not becoming Muslims because of pressure from the Muslims or because they were afraid of the sword. And so one example was Abu Aziz. We mentioned him earlier on, the brother of Mus'ab ibn Umair. And so he became a Muslim after he saw how he was treated. And so what this teaches us is that, you know, akhlaq is extremely important, even with your enemy. And so the Muslims should treat their enemy with dignity. And so a Muslim is not cruel, wicked, or deceptive. Rather, a Muslim treats everyone with honesty, dignity, and straightforwardness, except those who deserve to be dealt with, you know, in a harsh way, as we saw in the previous example. You know, there are certain people who you cannot afford to treat them kindly, because treating them kindly is actually like being fooled by them, because these people are now going to turn around and harm the Muslims. The third lesson that we learn is that we go by what is apparent. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told Al-Abbas, when he said that, "Ya Rasulullah, I'm a Muslim," he said to him, "What was evident was that you were against us. What was apparent, the zahir, the apparent was that you were not one of us. You were against us." And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam here was setting a rule for us, which is to go by what we see. We do not and we cannot know what is in the hearts of the people. Only Allah knows, and only Allah can see what is in the hearts. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was telling Al-Abbas that Allah is the one who knows whether he's a Muslim or not. As for we, the Muslims, what we saw is that you were fighting against us. He was with the enemy. And so they looked at it from that perspective. When Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu became Khalifa, he said, in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the wahi would come down, the revelation would come down and tell us what is in the hearts of men. But now we are going to make our judgments based on what we see. If what appears from you is Islam, we will accept that. And if what appears from you is kufr, we will assume that you are a disbeliever, a kafir, even if you claim that you are otherwise. If your actions are those of a disbeliever, it does not benefit you to say that you are a Muslim. We will go by your actions. And so this is a very important lesson. We should not judge based on what is in the hearts. We can only judge people based on what they do, their outward actions and attitude. But at the same time, we don't allow people to fool us by claiming that they are something while their actions give evidence of the opposite. The fourth lesson that we learn is that a Muslim should not be gullible or naive. We see this in the case of the prisoner who promised the Prophet ﷺ not to ever fight against the Muslims again in exchange for his freedom. And so he ended up coming again in the Battle of Uhud. The Prophet ﷺ executed him right away. Why? Because he was not one who would allow himself to be deceived twice. Yes, he was compassionate. He was tolerant. As we see later on in the conquest of Mecca. When he conquers Mecca, even though he could have slaughtered these leaders of Quraysh, but he allowed them to go free, even after everything that they had done. So although he was tolerant and compassionate, at the same time, he would not allow people to take advantage of these good qualities to harm the Muslims. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says that a believer is not bit twice from the same hole. And so this is an important lesson for Muslims, that we should not be gullible and we should not fall prey to deceptive words. A Muslim should be alert and know who is out there to benefit Islam and the Muslims and who is out there to harm Islam and the Muslims. And we could apply this in our situation today, where you have politicians who promise us Muslims, using their words. And these politicians have a track record of always going against their word. And in the end, they always harm the Muslims and they harm Islam. And yet, when the next election comes around, the Muslims again, they give them the vote. And so we learn an important lesson here, that the Muslim should always be on the alert and know who is out there to truly benefit the Muslims and who is out there to harm us. The fifth lesson that we learn is the double standards of the enemies of Islam. Now, we previously mentioned how the enemies of Islam have different rules and laws when it comes to the Muslims. When the kuffar deal with the Muslims, they deal with them with a double standard. And so we see this in the case of Abu Sufyan, who violated the law of Quraysh concerning the treatment of pilgrims. This was a red line that you could never cross. And yet he did it. And no one said anything about it. They didn't call him out for it. And he would never have done that with anyone else, with other non-Muslims. And so likewise, in this day and age, the enemies of Islam, they boast about freedom of religion, and they implement these international laws concerning war crimes. But when they violate these laws against Muslims, they're silent. And everyone allows it to happen. You know, look at the history of the state of Israel and the Palestinians, and look at the war crimes committed by the Zionist state of Israel for decades, and yet they're able to get away with it without anyone calling them out for it. What does it show us? The double standards. If it was anyone else, especially if it was Muslims doing it, then they would call them out. They would bring them to the international courts. And so this is exactly what Abu Sufyan did, with all of Quraysh remaining silent. The final lesson that we learn is the importance of education and literacy in Islam. We see this in the case of the prisoners who were used to teach the children to read and write. And so the Prophet ﷺ used that and nothing else, even though he was in need of finances. He didn't force these people to go and find money, but rather he took it to something else. He gave them an alternative. And he specifically chose this alternative instead of anything else that he could have to show us the importance of education and eradicating illiteracy. And so Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the first one whose mission was to get rid of illiteracy. Even if they want to try to make you believe that it was the West and the modern Western world that, you know, are the first to do this. And there's no doubt that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam learned this from where? From the very first words that he heard from Jibreel. When Jibreel came to him and said, Iqra, Bismi Rabbika alladhi khalaq. The very first command was read. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how could he ever forget that? And so he used this to be the ransom that the remaining prisoners could use to ransom themselves with. With that, we come to the end of today's session. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.